to do something good, but you weren't really thrilled about having that opportunity to do something good? Okay, a few of you guys can testify. One memory that just came back to my mind was the church I was a part of in seminary. I was part of their Awana program, working with fifth graders. And so part of what that meant was teaching fifth graders the Bible, and I was on a teaching rotation to kind of teach the classroom as well as helping them memorize their verses. But one week, I was not particularly excited to do it just because my life was so stressful. I was working 40 hours at Humana, and then I was also a seminary student by night, and I think I had an exam coming up. And then it was also my time to teach. And I'm like, oh man, I'm once a month and now it's my time to teach. So I'm like, shoot, what am I going to do? Because this week I don't have anything extra. And so even though teaching was a blessing, I wasn't really approaching it as a blessing. And so I came up with a plan. How can I have content without giving it a lot of effort? And so I said, I know what I'll do. I'll share my testimony, and I'll talk with them about how, if they're a Christian, when they share their testimony of how they came to know Christ, that will help other people come to know Christ. And I'm like, I already know my testimony, so a lot of that prep work is already done. And so that was my plan. I'll go in on Sunday night, that's when we did it, teach the fifth graders, kind of knock my turn out for a little while, and then resume to my other stressors. And so that's what I did. So that Sunday night, I went to Awana, and I, for the what they, it was called council time and teaching time, I shared my testimony, and I talked about how if you really know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have a testimony. You have a story about how you came to know Jesus. And then I challenged them and say, you could share that with your classmates and other people you know to this group of fifth graders and talk about how God could use that. Well, then something unexpected happened, something that I wasn't planning for. A little fifth grader rose his hand. I say little, but he wasn't all that little. He was a fifth grader, and he rose his hand, and he said, I've been living a double life. I'm like, whoa. What does that mean for a fifth grader to be living a double life? Yeah, exactly. So I had to investigate that. So I sat down next to him, and I said, okay, well, what do you mean you've been living a double life? And he says, well, everyone thinks I'm a Christian and I'm not. And my parents think I'm a Christian and I'm not. And I know I'm not, and I know I do bad things, but I try to cover them up and not let people know. But I want to become a real Christian. And I'm thinking, wow, I didn't schedule that tonight. You know, tonight was filler night. It wasn't something big happening tonight. And so then I said, okay, well, let's review the gospel. And he knew the gospel. Then he prayed to receive Christ that very night. And then later he'd get baptized and even give his testimony to a rather large church, unashamedly. And I'm like, well, oh my goodness. Well, Lord, I wasn't planning for you to do anything today. I was just planning to just check this off the to-do list and then move on to my other things. But that is the way that the Lord works. He uses broken and messed up people, even like me in that instance, where I wasn't going into it with the best attitude. I was going into it as, I need to get this done so I can prepare for my exam, and plus I got work on Monday. And so, but even not going into that best attitude, the Lord still used it to reach someone that he was already working on. And we're going to see really that same message as we look at the book of Jonah today. We're going to be seeing that even though we're messed up, God uses messed up people to reach other messed up people. And we can never always predict when God's at work. God might be at work in someone else's life and we don't know, and they're ready to receive the Lord. And it's not our planning, it's that God's willing to save, and he just uses us as vessels. So we're going to see that this morning. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. We're in Jonah chapter 10. Oh, excuse me, chapter 3, there's no 10. There's no 10. Jonah chapter 3, there's 4 chapters. But it's in page 775. One note I'm going to make as we even just do this public practice of reading the Bible. I know sometimes people struggle with reading the Bible, but guess what? If you've been here for the last few weeks and come next week, you're going to have at least the whole book of the Bible read to you. And so all that to say, reading the Bible is not as difficult as we make it. So as of next week, if you have good attendance, then you've at least read the book of Jonah. And so keep on reading the Bible yourself. But that's part of the reason why we read it together. We're intaking it together, and it's really not that hard. All right, let's read it. All right, Jonah chapter 3, not to be confused with 10, verses 1 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in the ashes. And he issued a proclamation published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent, and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let's pray together. God, we praise you that you're a God of mercy. We really see that all throughout the book of Jonah. Merciful to Jonah, merciful to Nineveh, and merciful to us. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for this reminder that you use messed up people like us to reach other people. Lord, we confess we're messed up. We're not everything we want to be. We have sin in our life that we still struggle with. We have parts of our past that we're still ashamed of. We wish we knew more about your Bible. We wish we walked with you closer. But we also confess that even though we're messed up, you're the God that likes to use messed up people. So, Lord, I ask that even as we take in your word that you would prepare us to be used by you for your glory. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would be among us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would do more with this message than I ever could. And Lord, that you would apply your word to our heart and make us your ambassadors. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And so the main idea today is this. God uses his messed up people to reach other messed up people. Again, God uses his messed up people to reach other messed up people. And that's good news for all of us. And me as I look in the mirror. Because all I see is messed up people. But that's the type of people God uses to reach other messed up people. And so we're going to break that down into three thoughts as we go through. We're going to see the first one. It's just this very fact that God uses messed up people. We see that from Jonah's example. Look in verses 1 and 2. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Our God is a God of second chances. Remember, God gave that very message to Jonah. We saw in Jonah chapter 1. And we also saw how Jonah did not do that. He ran the opposite direction of Nineveh. He went on a boat to try to get as far away from what God called him to do as he could. Then God sent a storm. And then Jonah knew the storm was because of him. So he asked the sailors to hurl him off the boat. And then he went from the boat to the water, surely to die. But then he did not die. God appointed a great fish, we talked about that last week, to save Jonah's life. And it's in that belly of that great fish where Jonah repents. He turns and decides to do what God has called him to do, and realizing that God's in charge of salvation, and he is not. But what causes him to repent is that very thing, that he was saved by God. His life was saved by that great fish or that great whale. And now we see the word of the Lord come to Jonah again, to go and to rise to that great city. And that is an amazing thing, because God did not discard Jonah. God is now using him to do what he called him to do, even though Jonah sinned against the Lord, and even though Jonah went the other way. But now look at verse 3. It says, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." So Jonah is now being obedient to what God has called him to do. It's the same command. And if you compare what we have at the beginning of chapter 3 with the beginning of chapter 1, it's near identical, to go and to preach to that great city. Same command, different response. Now Jonah, instead of running the way, is going towards his mission that God has called him to. So what's the difference? Same command, different Jonah. This Jonah had recently re-experienced God's grace and mercy to him by God saving him in the whale. But you know what else? Jonah is also showing us what repentance means, right? Because we talked about that last week. What is repentance? It's when you're walking one way and you turn. Here's my walking. I don't really walk like this. It's when you turn and you start walking the other way. Why is that important to know? Repentance is more than just saying, "I'm sorry." We should say we're sorry, and we really ought to be sorry, but guess what? Our repentance is not complete until we're doing what God called us to do, or maybe in some cases not doing what God calls us to do. So when is our repentance complete? When we're doing what God would have us to do. We haven't repented if we say we're sorry and we're still doing what we shouldn't do. J.C. Ryle put it this way, "To say that we're sorry for our sins is mere hypocrisy, unless we show that we're really sorry for them by giving them up." That doesn't mean we're going to do that perfectly. That doesn't mean we're not going to struggle with the same sins. But there should be something that's different, where that's no longer our goal, where we're no longer saying, "I'm going to at least try to do this thing that I know I shouldn't do." So repentance is complete when we turn and go the other way. Jonah's the example of that. But for Jonah to get there, he had to hit rock bottom. And that's where we saw what we saw last week. And we just get this reminder that so often before God uses us, God has to wreck us. Because so many times we don't want to be usable until we see God's grace in our lives again. And Jonah learned that the hard way. Although I'm sure if we went around, we could testify various times we've learned that the hard way as well. And again, we know how God knows how to get our attention and how God does. But it's a reminder, though, that God, as we're talking about, uses messed up people. Yes, Jonah messed up, but even in the discipline, God was bringing him back to be used again. Think of God's mercy in that. What else could have God done? God has infinite options available to him, doesn't he? He could have said, "Oh, Jonah's not going to do it. That's okay. I'm going to send a more obedient prophet." He didn't do that. He used the disobedient but repentant prophet. God doesn't give up on us. And very often he will break us, but break us to use us. Think about how different that is than what you and I do. Suppose we have something at home that breaks. Coffee mug, appliance. What do? We just throw it in the trash and we buy another one. But think about what God does with what's broken. He doesn't throw it away. Actually, brokenness is what God uses. He takes what is broken, us broken people, does not throw us in the trash, but then takes us and makes us his chosen instruments. Are you broken? You should be nodding your head. You guys are. Are you messed up? You guys are. So am I. Okay, there's the head nods. I appreciate that. That's the type of people God will use if we allow him to use us. And so we get this idea that God uses perfect people. That's why the Apostle Paul says, "For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." You see, our weakness is what really invites God's strength in. And sometimes even our competency, even what we're good at, could become an obstacle to God using us. Because God uses what's broken, and he uses us even as we are not perfect, even as we are messed up, even as we are people like Jonah who did the wrong thing and disobeyed him. But when we turn and say, "Okay, Lord," God will still use us. All right, now let's think about what does that mean for us, though? We talked about how Jonah had this command to arise to go to Nineveh, but we also talked about we likewise have a command. We have the Great Commission. So we're to go to Selene, we're to go to Ann Arbor, we're to go to Milan, we're to go wherever God has placed us because of the Great Commission. And who will God use to reach Selene or Ann Arbor or Ypsilanti? I already said it, but will he use perfect people to do it? He won't use perfect people because there are no perfect people. He will use us if we're willing. But he uses imperfect people, people like you and me who are a little shy to share the gospel, who are a little bit timid, who do it with knees trembling, who worry about not having all the right answers. That's the type of person that God wants to use to reach Selene, Ann Arbor, Milan, Ipsy, but to reach your neighbor, to reach your family member, to reach your acquaintance, to reach a stranger. God uses broken people to reach other broken people. And that's good news for us because I think one of the things that often prevents us is, well, I'm not the best at it. I wish I had, some theology memorized. I wish I had some apologetics memorized. I wish maybe if I was a super stud Christian, then I could do it. Those people don't exist. You use regular, everyday Christians like you and me. Regular, everyday, messed up Christians. You don't need a master of divinity. You need a relationship with the Lord. So God does not need your competency, but he is looking for your willingness. So are you willing to be served by him? Willing to serve him. He does serve you too, though, by giving you every breath. But, are you willing to let him use you? Are you willing to be his servant? And the way we say we're willing is not by just in my head going, "Yes, Lord, I'm willing," and then sitting on our hands. The way that we say that we're willing is by doing some of those baby steps we talked about 2 weeks ago. One of the ways you show the Lord that you're willing is, in your pocket or your purse, you have a track or one of our church's business cards. And you go, "I don't know when God will give me an opportunity, but he might give me an opportunity." You heard a cool testimony this morning of something like that. Another way you might show your willing is, assuming we don't have technical difficulties, you share online. You don't know who it might hit, but it might hit somebody. Or you give it to someone specifically. Another way you show your willing is, you don't no longer pray general prayers. You start attaching names to your prayers of people you know. Not, "Dear God, just save Celine," but, "Dear God, please save," fill in the name, that friend, that family member. Maybe it's getting on Nextdoor.com, where you can meet your neighbors even virtually, because we're living more and more in a virtual world, especially due to this pandemic. But when we engage in those baby steps, that's like Jonah turning around and walking to Nineveh. That's saying, "I'm preparing myself to be used by the Lord." So what baby step can you get engaged in? That's okay if you need to talk to the Lord and do some business with the Lord first and say, "Lord, I'm sorry for not." We all have those moments. I know I do. And I know there's times I squandered opportunities. But when we engage in those baby steps, that's us saying, Lord, I'm willing and I'm trying. But then you know what happens when you do that? You find that the Lord meets you on the other side. Lord tends to use those who are willing more. All of a sudden, opportunities spring up that you didn't know that were always around you the whole time. But make no mistake, it's God's work. God's the one who saves. God's the one who draws people. God's the one who gives us opportunities. But when we're doing what we can to say we're ready for them, that glorifies God. And God uses his messed up people to reach other messed up people. Remember when he gave the Great Commission originally to those 12 disciples? Not one of them had it all together, but neither do we. But we're the type of people that God uses to reach other messed up people. We already have something in common with them. We're messed up ourselves. And that commonality is what gives us that opportunity as well. But let's keep on going. We're going to see, too, when we share with others, and so evangelize or reach out to others, we need to realize that there's bad news to share along with the good news. We're going to see that from Jonah's short message to the city of Nineveh. Verse 4, Jonah says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." You know what's interesting? In the original Hebrew, Jonah's message there is just 5 words. And so you guys might say, Pastor John, you need to be a lot more like Jonah and preach a lot shorter messages. No, you guys don't want that. Anyway, that's right. So 5 short words. So what this probably is probably a summary of what he said. This is probably not the whole extent of his sermon. But even with that being the summary, we see where what the emphasis was, don't we? We see that the emphasis was judgment. So Jonah must have come off like sort of a hellfire and brimstone preacher, because he's basically said destruction is coming. It's not a very hopeful message, but it's the message that he shared. Basically saying, guys, you're going to get it, and you're going to get it soon. But you know what that reminds us of? Even with Jonah's message, that bad news, that message of judgment, that likewise, when we share the good news, we got to be honest with people and share the bad news as well. That, guess what? This whole world and us as individuals also are under God's judgment for sin. We can't back away from that. Otherwise, we're not really telling people the whole truth. Just like Jonah needed to warn the city that destruction was awaiting them, so too we need to warn people and let them know that eternity without God in hell is awaiting those people who do not receive Christ. The Bible's not ambiguous about it. I'm going to go just to one verse. You heard me say a lot of times, and just part of it, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We've talked about what that means countless times. It's not just a physical death, but it's also a spiritual death, being separated from God. And a wage is what we earn. We all are earning death. So it's not as if we don't deserve it. God's not just saying, hey, people who don't otherwise deserve it, this is what you're going to get if you don't trust in me. No, this is what we earn because we're rebelling against our Creator. It's totally fair. It's more than fair. For the wages of sin is death. And so what does that mean? That means that we don't start automatically right with God. I think some people have this idea that our default position with God is we're kind of already okay with him. That's not true. Because of our sin, that brings death and God's judgment. Our sin is anything we do wrong, whether it's in thought, word, or deed. That dishonors God. So we're just not okay on our own. We need help outside of ourselves. And so, like Jonah, we have to preach the bad news with the good news. Don't worry, I'm going to get to the good news. But so often, you know what we can sometimes do because we struggle with saying that? What we sometimes can do is say, God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. And guess what? That's 100% true if someone understands that rightly. But if you don't give people context for that, it's very hard for them to understand them rightly. If you understand that that wonderful plan isn't a happy life where everything goes your way, because Christians still struggle. That wonderful life isn't health and wealth. That wonderful life is a relationship with your Creator. That's what you're created for. And see, that's our problem. That's why sin's such a big deal. We were created to glorify God. I talked about that in my Sunday school group with my little group. We were created to know God, love God, and to worship God even more than NASCAR and even more than Luigi. You fill in your blank. But the problem is we don't. We rebel against Him, and we go against what we're created for. And so sometimes if we don't give people the bad news, we're not really helping them. Let's think about it this way. Suppose you went to a doctor, and the problem is you have a disease, and the disease has the potential to kill you. But the doctor does not tell you that. Instead, the doctor just says, take this medication, and this medication can help you live a better life. That doctor is doing malpractice. Because without knowing that you can die if you don't receive the treatment, then you can't make an informed decision. And likewise, I know it's tough when it comes to sharing the gospel. We need to give people the bad news with the good news. Otherwise, they cannot make an informed decision. Let me be 100% honest to everyone who's listening online, listening here, and as you share this with others. We need to tell people, your sin will kill you. Your sin will only bring you death and destruction. Now, the good news is that's not the end of the story, but people need to know that part of the story. Otherwise, we're not allowing them to make an informed decision. Now, the good news is that's not what God wants for you. So much so that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to take the death that you earned so that you don't have to die, so that the very thing you were created to do, have a relationship with God, you can now do because your sins are taken care of and forgiven. But even as we share the good news of the gospel, even think of John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. But even within that good news of that God loves the world and that you can have eternal life is the reality that if you do not turn to Christ, you will perish. So we need to share that as well. Not because we're mean, but because we do not want people to perish. Because God does not want people to perish, and that's why He sent His Son. And so as we share the gospel, you got to also realize we have bad news to share as well as the good news. But the good news is, you might say, wow, gosh, that's tough, but I don't know where I'm with the Lord. Well, guess what? If you're hearing me now and you don't know how you ended up in this place, or if you're watching this later and you don't know how you ended up watching this, that might very well be God reaching out to you and saying, you have a second chance in me. You've heard the bad news. Not me and Pastor John. Me as in you have it in God in Christ. Because if you heard the bad news, the good news is that Christ will save you if you trust in Him, if you turn to Him. So yes, there's bad news that we don't like. But the good news is if you've heard it, the remedy is in Christ. Christ is the one to save you. And the very fact that you may be hearing it now or you might be hearing it sometime later means that God is reaching out to you. So will you turn to Him? All right, let's keep on talking about good news as we think about some of the bad news. So the good news, as even we dwell on that bad news for a little bit, is that God saves messed up people. So if we're messed up, that's good news because that's the very type of people that God saves. Even as we talk about how we ourselves are deserving of judgment, God's the one who saves us from judgment. So Jonah's message, short and sweet, but God used it. He used it so much that the entire city responds from king to commoner. Let's look at verse 5. It says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. And then you could read the verses in between there and 10, and we see this citywide revival where the people are repenting and turning to God and really hoping in His mercy. Now look at verse 10. It says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He said He would do to them, and He did not do it. That's amazing and that's beautiful. Because they deserve the disaster. Do you remember Jonah chapter 1? It talked about how their wickedness came up to the Lord. The Lord saw the evil deeds that they were doing. And so he went and sent his prophet to them. And so, just as we are, they were guilty. They did not deserve God's grace. But then when they repent, when they respond to God's message through Jonah and they seek the Lord and his mercy, God is quick to give them his mercy. The same is true of us. You heard me just speak about judgment. God does not want that for you. He wants to give you his mercy. That's why you heard the message one way or the other. And there's so much good news in that. Think about that. We can think about, I did this wrong, I did that wrong. Even as Christians, we could think like that. So God wants to slam me. That's not true at all. God is not looking for reasons to slam you. He already has, if he wanted to, he already has multiple reasons. But God is not looking for reasons to slam you. He's eagerly waiting to give you grace if you would turn and trust in him. But how beautiful is that, that's the heart of God. That he, even though we deserve judgment, that's not what he wants to give us. He wants to give us what we don't deserve, grace, when we turn and trust in him. God's not looking to think about how he can slam us, but really eagerly waiting to give us grace. So what does that mean even for us as Christians? When we sin, we take it to the Lord and know that he wants to forgive us. What does that mean if we're not a Christian? Go to the Lord. He wants to forgive you and make you his own and adopt you as his son and daughter. God is eagerly looking to give you grace if you would just turn to him. Even though we do things we wish we didn't do, even though we sin against our Maker, God wants to give us grace. He showed it to Nineveh, but he showed it to us ultimately on the cross, right? But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves the sinner. God loves you. Let's not make sinner abstract anymore. God loves you even when you were a sinner. So how much more does he love you even now when you are a part of his redeemed people? Or if you don't know Christ, he loves you and sent Christ to die for you. All you must do is turn to him just as Nineveh did. Your sin won't surprise God. He's not like, oh, I can't believe you did that. I'm so disappointed in you. He actually knew you were going to do it before you did it. So maybe it surprised you. So there's no need in not turning to him for forgiveness because he wants to forgive you. He's eager to forgive you if you turn to him. He's there to welcome you with open arms. Think of Romans 10, 9 and 10. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. That means made right with God. And with the mouth one confesses and saved. What that means, we often express that in the prayer. And we ask the Lord to please save us. We believe that Christ came and died for us and rose again, and we want to follow him. When we mean that with our heart, when we believe that in our heart, confess that with our mouth, God will save us. And he wants to save us. That's why he sent Jesus. He wanted to save Nineveh. That's why he sent Jonah. But it's beautiful, too, because we see that God, again, uses messed up people to reach messed up people. Because Nineveh was messed up. And so we get a whole lot of lessons from the very fact that Nineveh, this pagan city, who was known for their violence around the ancient world when they conquered the territory, it wasn't pretty, who believed in pagan gods, repents and turns to God. But we see that that's the type of people that God saves. He saves really messed up people. So we can get in our mind sometimes wrongly is, well, God basically saves kind of good people. Sure, we understand everyone's a sinner, but he saves basically the good people. God saves bad people. God saves bad people like you and me and like people who do not yet know him who might sin differently than you and me. People who might sin all sorts of different ways that would make us uncomfortable. Those are also the type of people that God's willing to save if they would turn to him. So it's a beautiful reminder that God writes no one off. we would have, like Jonah, we thought, no, this nation has attacked Israel. No, this nation believes in a whole bunch of pagan god. No, they're wicked. But God did not write them off. Instead, God chose to save them, and he gave them a warning through Jonah. But you know what that also tells us? People that we would never expect God to save, God saves. And that's really good news as we think about how God doesn't write people off. So we can't write off Celine. We might go, man, I wish Celine was more friendly to Christians. Man, I wish my neighbors were more friendly. I wish the school system was more open to our ideas. Well, I guess it's a lost... No, it's not. Just as Nineveh is not a lost cause, neither is Celine a not lost cause. More personally, your family member is not a lost cause. The one that you've been praying for years and they still have not turned to Christ, they are not a lost cause. God can save them still because God saves people that we would never expect would be saved, as we saw with Nineveh. Your neighbor, who you don't like because they park too close to you, for example, people might deal with that, I don't know. So, they are not a lost cause to the Lord either. Your neighborhood, your school, your family, your friends, those are the type of people that God wants to save. People we would never expect, just like Nineveh. But think about the Bible and even think about your life. Were you at one time the type of person that you thought would get saved? Maybe some of you would say yes, but if we really know our heart, that's not true. We all have wicked and deceitful hearts that want to rebel and do our own thing. Yet God still saved you. I think of myself. You rewind the clock back to the year 2001, and I'm in high school, and I'm drawing hammer and sickles on my notebook and not listening to the teacher talk and thinking about how communism is the answer for the world and I need to just make my religious friends atheists like me. That's not the type of person you would expect to get saved. Like if you were a kid in a Christian youth group, I wouldn't be at the top of your witness to this kid list. You would probably go to someone else and go, okay, not John Babry. He's a little bit too messed up and a little too far gone. Yet God in his grace saved me. And you know it too, if God has saved you. And we all would have been too far gone if God hasn't chosen to save us. All right, we know that from personal experience, but don't we also know that from the Bible? Think of, there was a guy named Saul. You know what he was good at doing? Persecuting the new Christians. Violently. You know what happens? God chooses to save him and transform him and make him the Apostle Paul. But that was a shock to everyone. So much so if you read in the book of Acts that when they find out they were coming to Christ, the Christians were scared. They're like, oh, that guy, no, you know? They had to learn that he is okay and that he was safe. God saves the people that we would never expect to be saved. And if you think God's not at work on someone's heart, don't count on it. You would never have thought Nineveh. So again, that's a reminder. I'll say again that we can't write anyone off. Don't write off your town. Just like God cares for Nineveh and sent them a messenger, God loves Celine and he sent them multiple messengers. Ann Arbor, Milan, Ipsy. We never know who might be willing to turn to the Lord. But we do have to give them a message. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And so sometimes I think we think people won't respond. But part of the reason we don't ever see people respond is because we don't give them an opportunity to respond. But I think so many times God would pleasantly surprise us when we go out on a limb. Not really, but when we go out on a limb for him. We would be presently surprised that God would save people we had no idea that he wanted to save. But he was already working in that heart. He was already preparing that heart. See, our job isn't to save, we can't. Jesus is the only one who could save. He's the only one who paid for someone's sin. God's the only one who could draw someone to himself, like he drew this atheist to himself. But our job is to be faithful, to be messengers, and to share his word with others, to share the gospel. All right, now think about Nineveh. That wasn't a prime candidate to have a citywide revival. But God used one reluctant and one disobedient prophet to spark a citywide revival in Nineveh. That even Jesus will later quote in the Gospels and say, the Ninevites will speak judgments of you because you had something greater than they did because they had Jesus. So we know some of that revival is definitely real. But he used one disobedient, reluctant prophet to spark citywide revival. Not because Jonah was so good. That's a part of the whole point. So let's imagine for a second, what could God do in Saline or in Ann Arbor? Not because we're good messengers, but because God is willing to save. Gives you reason to hope for our neighbors. Not because in our goodness, not because we think we know how to share the gospel, but because we know we have a God who's willing to save. John, how can you say that? Question. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. So is the problem with the harvest? No. He says the workers are few. But if Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, that means that there is a harvest. So will we be workers in it? Let's go back to what we talked about with point one. God can save whoever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. He doesn't need us, but he still chooses to use us, and he chooses to use messed up people to reach other messed up people. So the question for us then is, are we willing to be used? Because let me tell you something. You're already messed up. So am I. But we know that's the type of people that God doesn't trash. That's the type of people God uses, makes his chosen instruments. So are you willing to see what God might do here in Saline, in Milan, in Ipsy, in Ann Arbor? Not because we're good, not because we're super Christians who read our Bible every night and pray in Old King James or know all the right answers, but just because we're willing. Because God uses his messed up people to reach other messed up people. Let's pray together and go to our time of invitation. Lord, even as I think about this text that we just looked over, Lord, I just want to say thank you. Because you were merciful to me and I didn't deserve it. You were merciful to anyone who knows you in this room when we didn't deserve it. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for that. And Lord, since then, we like Jonah have kind of said no to the call to reach other people at various times. Yet you still use Jonah, and yet you will still use us if we're willing. And so, Lord, I pray for myself that I would have a willing heart that's ready and willing to be used by you. I pray that likewise for us as a church. And I pray that we wouldn't just say we're willing, Lord, but we would engage in a baby step. Whether it's praying for lost people, sitting down and making an acquaintance or friend, getting coffee with people, even sharing a video. Lord, I pray that we would just be a people that you're happy to use. And Lord, I pray that you could do more in Saline and Ann Arbor than we can ever hope. Because you loved Nineveh, that great city, even though it was a wicked city. And so we know, too, you love Saline, Ann Arbor, Ipsy. And so may we take your message to people whom we would never necessarily expect to respond, but leave that up to you. Because salvation is yours, just like Jonah declared. So, Lord, I pray that you'd use us to that end, to your glory. And Lord, mold us and make us your messengers, that we might look more like Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.